So how do you know when someone truly, unconditionally, unreservedly loves you? And who in your life, when no matter what happens, no matter what goes on, they still love you? I want you to hold on to that for a moment, because this is the question. It's not only the question of the day, this is the question that is central to the message of Christ. Is to love is the actualization of the gospel. To love is to live into the reality of the good news, the good life, the God life. And as we learned last week of following Jesus, the Zoe life of following Him. You know, last week we learned that to follow Jesus means to let go of ourselves, of having it our own way, of doing our own thing, and to do it Jesus' way, to follow Him, to do things as He has called us to do. And as we do this, it transitions us from walking in the dark to walking in the light. And as we walk in the light, it leads us into a new kind of life, a God kind of life. And this is the kind of life where we realize how much God loves us. And so we learn to return that love to God. And we end up loving God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our strength, with everything that we've got. But when we truly love God, it's more than just knowing what love means up here and having mental assent to loving God with our mind, but it also means loving God with our body, with our actions, with our words, with the things that we do and say, and then allowing that to flow out of our heart and loving God within the very depths of our heart and soul. And when we remove the armor that protects us, and we allow ourselves to be vulnerable to what God is wanting to do in us, and we are able to love with all of our being, it changes everything. And Jesus shows us what this looks like. Because we see as Jesus goes into His ministry, He is healing people, He's casting out demons, He's welcoming people, He's loving people, He's changing their life. And then we see that take place in His disciples as they follow Him. They begin to do the same things. They begin healing people and casting out demons and proclaiming that the kingdom of heaven is near, because it is right here, right now with Jesus. And as they go and proclaim, as they go and do, people begin to notice something. Things are a little bit different when Jesus is around. There's something different about this Jesus fellow. That when He does something, when He says something, when He teaches something about God, people want to lean in. They want to know more. They want to experience more, because He is compelling and He is inviting and He is welcoming. And there is something about Him that makes you feel accepted and wanted and loved right where you are. And as the people watch, it becomes obvious that God is at work in the man. And so the religious leaders are keeping an eye on Him. The Pharisees and the Sadducees and the experts in the holy law, they are looking and they are wanting Jesus, and they're intrigued. And in one moment, they want to be just like Him. They want to have everything and do everything that He's doing. And the next moment, they are completely jealous because they don't. And they watch every move He makes, and they look for an error in His ways. They look for a mistake He might make. They look for something He might do that they could accuse Him of breaking the law, and they can't find it. And so they try to create ways to trip Him up, and they still can't. But they continue to try anyway. And every time, every response Jesus gives is perfect in every way. But in this one particular time, there is a lawyer who asks Jesus, what is the most important law? Now, this guy's a legal expert. He knows the religious law. He's not just an attorney. He's got his PhD in Bible and religion, and he knows what the law says inside and out. And Jesus knows this. So Jesus asks him, "What does the law say?" Now, a scholar may look at this and respond that, well, as we look at the commandments and the ordinances and the judgments and the teachings and all the statutes, we can conclude there are 613 laws. There are 365 telling us what not to do, and there are 248 telling us what we should do. Or when we think about what might be the greatest commandment in our modern context, there's the ones that are all over the news these days. Like the Ten Commandments. And if you're not familiar with these, you can read about them in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 5. And looking closely at these most famous commandments, we can easily categorize them in two parts. The first five that tell us how we interact with God, and the second five, how we should treat our neighbor. And when we study Jesus, we see that many times he's asked about what's most important, and often his answer refers to, or his response aligns with the Ten Commandments in some way. But this time, he turns the question around because he has something more important to say. And he knows that this legal expert already has an answer in mind. And so he asks, "What is written in the law? How do you interpret it?" And without missing a beat, this expert offers his answer. And he doesn't reply with the Ten Commandments. Instead, he quotes Deuteronomy 6:5. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your being and all your strength." And then he continues with Leviticus 19:18. You must love your neighbor as yourself. He completely skips the Ten Commandments and he goes to the heart of the matter and beautifully summarizes the entirety of the law. And Jesus praises him. "Way to go! Great answer! You got it!" You ever have one of those moments when things are going really well and you're doing really good and then you keep going and you look back and later on maybe you should have just kept your mouth shut and stayed ahead while you could? Yeah, well, this is one of those times. Because sometimes it's better just to keep our mouth shut and listen. But for our own benefit, for our own edification, this legal expert just keeps on talking. Because he's got something on his mind. Perhaps there are some people that he doesn't want to like, much less love. And he's looking for justification to treat them like trash. And so he asks, "And who is my neighbor?" See, he goes from relationship to situationship. And we've all been there at some point in time when we're no longer looking at the big picture, but we're looking at a very specific incident. And he steps out of his legal expertise and he asks a theological inquiry. And he wants to know Jesus' interpretation. Who is my neighbor? Because one way to interpret neighbor, in the way that many people interpret neighbor, is very narrow. Is it the person who lives next door to me? Are they my neighbor? Or is it my kinsmen, the people who look like me? Or is it my countrymen, the people who live like me? Or is it my political affiliation, the people who think like me? Or is it maybe something else? And maybe he really is curious, or maybe he just wants affirmation to hate who he wants to hate. And so to help the man, to help the legal expert understand, and to help us, to help me, and to help you understand, Jesus offers a very poignant answer to help anybody understand whoever wants to follow him. And he tells the story of the Good Samaritan, and this is probably one of the most famous stories in all of history. But if you don't know it, if you're not familiar with it, listen carefully. I'm going to summarize it. Jesus tells a story about a man who was coming down from Jerusalem, and he was heading out on a trip, and muggers or robbers or somebody comes along and robs him and beats him up and leaves him for dead. And we don't know if he's laying on the side of the road unconscious or if he is there screaming in agony, begging for help with his last breaths, but he is waiting for somebody to help him. And lo and behold, a couple of men are coming from Jerusalem, a Levite and a priest. And so knowing who they are and what they do, they're probably coming from the temple. And these are people who represent God. These are people who share God with the community. These are people who help people experience God. They proclaim people healed. They proclaim people clean. Yet when they get to this man, they don't stop and help. They cross over to the other side of the road, completely avoiding him and completely avoiding doing anything that God has tasked them with doing. But all is not lost, because then soon comes a Samaritan. And the Samaritan sees the man, and he's moved with compassion, and he gets off his donkey and he stops to help and bandage the man up, and he places him on his own donkey, and then he walks his donkey to a place where the man can get the healing and care he needs. He pays for his care, and he tells those who are caring for him, I will be back soon and I will pay you for any additional cost of his care. Now, the idea of a Samaritan helping a Jew was absurd. Because Jews and Samaritans, they despise each other. They had history together. Because if you don't know that history, the Samaritans were from Samaria. And once upon a time, this was part of Israel. See, after King Solomon died, the country or the nation of Israel fell into civil war and it divided into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judea. Now, the northern kingdom of Israel was conquered by Assyria, and the kingdom was renamed Samaria after King Omri. And then anyone who was wealthy or influential or powerful or strong, they were exiled. And then other exiles from other nations, other diaspora, other immigrants were moved in to take that land and to take those possessions and to live there. And as they did, they began to intermarry and to mingle with the Israelites, and they all became known as Samaritans. Well, a kingdom later, the southern kingdom of Judea, ended up getting conquered by the Babylonians, and they too were exiled, and they became known as the Jews from Judea. However, when the Persians came along and conquered the Babylonians, King Xerxes told the Jews that they could return to their homeland. They could rebuild their temple. They could rebuild their city. And the Jews had held together as a people, as a culture. They had refused to intermarry, and they maintained many of their faith traditions. And so the Jews saw themselves as pure, as God's only chosen people. And they saw the Samaritans as unclean mutts, no good interlopers. Yet, it was the Samaritan who helped the man and showed mercy. It was the Samaritan who loved his neighbor. And Jesus tells the legal expert and the disciples and all those listening, including me and you, he says, go and do likewise. That this is what it means to love your neighbor. Now, somebody might be sympathetic to the Levite and to the priest and might say, you know, they had a pretty good excuse because even though they were coming from the temple and their duty for the day was done and they were heading home, they had a pretty good excuse not to help this man, not to do what God expected, because if the man was dead and if they helped the man, that might cause them to violate ceremonial law and it might make them unclean for the rest of the day. But this is where interpreting the law and understanding the law is important. Because if they were worried what might make them unclean by coming into contact with someone unclean, well, risking ceremonial uncleanliness isn't what's at stake here. What's at stake is whether or not we show God's mercy, God's care and concern and compassion for our neighbor. And Jesus is highlighting the reality that we show God's love not only to God and to ourselves, but also to our neighbor. And the reality is that we cannot become unclean when we're doing what God has told us to do. We cannot be made unclean by offering mercy and compassion to our neighbor or our friends or the stranger or even our enemy. Because we read how this plays out with Jesus in his ministry as he continues to share the gospel when he welcomes and loves and touches and heals the unclean. We read how the disciples and the apostles continue living in this as they go out and they share the good news and they go into the house of the Gentiles, people who were born unclean, and they share Christ. And they come to faith in Christ. And then when Peter has this vision and he hears the voice of God, God tells him, don't call unclean what I have made clean. And that's a word for us today. Don't call unclean what God has made clean. Because they see the Holy Spirit at work in the lives of people that they were raised and told to hate and to look down upon. And then they suddenly realize God truly does love everyone. So who are we to withhold the presence of God and the mercy and the grace and the blessings of God from anyone? And the reality is we still struggle with this today as a church. And we have to ask ourselves, how do we withhold the love of God from our neighbors? And how can we fix it? If we're honest, we're all wounded in some way. Maybe you're wounded because you've been wrestling with God. Or maybe you're wounded because of some kind of sin in your life or in your past. Or maybe you're wounded because something that someone has done to you or the world has done for you. But we realize that even in our woundedness, even when the world has beat us up and left us for dead, the world has shown us it doesn't care. But God does care. And God showed how much he cares by sending us Jesus to heal us, to show us and give us the good news, to live for us and die on that cross and be resurrected from the dead for us, to show us what God is really like. And God cares because today God has brought you here to help you heal of your woundedness. And we can begin that process with ourselves, and we can begin that process with our neighbors, with each other, right here and right now. Because each and every single one of you belong here. Each and every single one of you is loved by God, and you are accepted by God just as you are. It doesn't mean you're going to necessarily stay there. But God loves you right where you are. And we can take that. And we can accept that. And we can share that. And we can share that with our neighbors right here and now and let them know that they belong here, that they are loved because God loves them and we are going to love them. You know, Brené Brown talks about the difference between belonging and fitting in. And a lot of times we spend our life trying to fit in when what we really want is to belong. Because belonging is being somewhere you want to be and they want you. When fitting in is somewhere that you want to be, but they don't care one way or the other whether you're there or not. Belonging is being accepted for you. Fitting in is being accepted for being like everyone else. I get to be me if I belong. But I have to be like you in order to fit in. Well, to love someone is to welcome them and let them know they belong, just like Jesus loves you and wants you to know you belong. And so this morning is going to be your chance to love your neighbor. Because though we may not all look alike, we may not all think alike, we may not even all live alike, as John Wesley says, but we can all love alike. And this is a chance to demonstrate and to welcome acceptance and to love your neighbor. This is your chance to be courageous and to not worry about what someone else thinks about you, to not worry about what you look like or about being too cool, or to not worry about being as good as or better than anyone else. This is your opportunity to be courageous and just be. And just accept and just love and welcome them. This is your opportunity to practice this right now. You felt this coming. I invite everyone to rise as you are able. Everyone up, please. And listen carefully to the instructions. I'm inviting you to turn to your neighbor, but to find a neighbor that you have never been to their home and that you have never sat down and had a meal with or that you haven't spent much time with. I'm inviting you to find a neighbor that you don't really know. And I want you to go to them and look them in the eye and either shake their hand or give them a hug. I'll take all the hugs I can get. But give them a hug. And let them know that just as you are a child of God, they are a child of God. And they are worthy of love. And that you love them. No one by themselves. Don't wait for someone to come to you. You show love to your neighbor. You go to them. Are you ready? Get set.
Go.
Go. Who's programming?
Yes, sir. I'm going to set my timer first.
Thank you.
If you are out and about, stay there and take the hand of the person next to you. If you are by yourself, you are not loving your neighbor. Take somebody's hand near you. Take somebody, don't go back to your seat, right where you are. Take somebody's hand near you. I don't want to be that mean pastor that calls people out for not following directions. As you hold your neighbor's hand, let us pray. God, we love you. We love you with our mind and with our soul and with our heart. Help us to love you with all of our strength, with everything we've got. And God, we love the person next to us. We love them more than they know. And we want them to know that they belong because they do belong here. And because you love them and because we love them. God, we love the person that's on the other side of the room that we haven't met yet. And we want them to know that they belong too. Lord, help us to love each other as you have loved us. Help us to practice this in here and out there. Help us to not be afraid and to have the courage to show others mercy and kindness and love. Help us to change this world through the power of your love. It's in the name of Jesus, in the name of the Holy Spirit, in the name of the God who lives and reigns and loves forever. Amen.